Welcome to Thursday Night Bible Study. I love seeing y'all gathered around, enjoying the fellowship with each other. If you would, go ahead and bow your heads and we will pray and have the privilege of hearing sweet Judy Wimberly teach us tonight. So pray with me. We'll pray her in. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your gifts and for your love and for your care for us. And as we learn tonight, even in the midst of struggling and persecution and hardship and suffering, that you are present and that you care for your people, and we're grateful for that. I pray for Judy tonight as she teaches us through this lesson. That you would help her to communicate clearly, and that through your spirit, our hearts would be softened and our ears would be opened so that we can hear what it is you would have us to learn about you and your goodness and just your care for us. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray too for the women in their small groups after we break up, that the discussion be rich and meaningful, and they would share with each other, support and encourage each other through your word. We love you, Lord. Thanks for the privilege of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to start tonight by asking you to raise your hand if you have ever been in an earthquake. Oh my goodness. Look how many people have been in an earthquake. That's amazing. Well, I have never been in one myself, but my husband was in two pretty substantial ones. Both occurred on company trips. One was in Puerto Rico and one was in the San Francisco area. And he says that the main thing that happened in those earthquakes was that it got his attention right away, and that whatever else he had been thinking, doing, or saying just disappeared. Todd, in an earlier message on Acts, defined an earthquake as something that alters the landscape. And so our passage for this evening seems to me to have several earthquakes, not several physical ones, but earthquake-like events that altered the landscape of the norm and the expected. And it got people's attention to think about what really mattered. So I've entitled this lesson, Three Earthquakes and a Tremor, and that'll be our outline. And so the outline is up there for you to see. So we're going to start with earthquake number one, which is Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Now, last week in verse 23 of chapter 4, when Peter and John were released, they found the other believers, and they told them everything that had happened and what they had been told to do. And you remember that their first response as a new church was not to form a committee, but verse 24 says all of them were united and lifted their voices in prayer. So after all the threats from last lesson, they prayed not for their protection, not to be able to get out of town safely. They prayed, give your servants great boldness in their preaching. And they prayed for many miraculous signs and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. What? That preaching and those signs and wonders had been the very thing that had started all these threats. Well, what happened after that prayer in verse 31 was that the place they were in started shaking. It was an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word fill used in connection with the Holy Spirit after Pentecost doesn't mean, it means that their minds were centered on what the Spirit wanted them to think and speak and do. It's not the idea of they were empty and then added to, but rather the Spirit, it was expanded to fill all the available space. In other words, they paid attention to what really mattered. Now, as we look at the answers to this earthquake prayer, we run across in these verses the word great several times. And the Greek word for great actually translates mega. And I like mega better because I think in our culture we overuse the word great so much that when it's said, it doesn't ring a bell of magnitude, but it just seems commonplace. So tonight I'm going to use mega instead of great through it. And I see four things that were mega that occurred after this earthquake. First of all, they had a mega power to witness. In verse 31 and 33, they spoke the word with boldness. This shaking had cleared their hearts and minds as to what really was important. Verse 33 describes their bold witness. They witnessed about the resurrection of Jesus. It's really key in Acts to look at all the messages. And what we see is the witness spoken of in Acts 1:8 always centers around the resurrection of Jesus. And in the summer when I was reading and meditating on Acts, I really made a commitment that from now on when I talk about Jesus to someone, I'm going to use the adjective resurrected Jesus because it just clarifies so quickly whom I'm talking about. Not the cultural Jesus, not who you'd like Jesus to be, but the one who died and came back to life. And then it says in these verses, they had mega grace, that mega grace was upon them all. And grace is God's undeserved favor. And so they had a mega amount of it. And then there was mega giving. In verses 34 to 37, their attitude about stuff changed. It freed them from greed so that they were free to love and care for one another and meet the needs of those that were in their midst. Now, many of these believers had come to Jerusalem from Pentecost. They had come from other places. And what happened was that after Pentecost, they stayed in Jerusalem to be taught and led by the apostles. And they did have needs. They didn't have homes here in Jerusalem, and their provisions had run out. So the believers sold stuff that they had, and they brought the money to the apostles so it could be distributed with those in need. Now, some people read this and they say, aha, communism or socialism is in the scriptures. But that's not true. Because with those two things, the government is saying, what you have is mine, and I will take it. But this was not something forced. This was something willingly where they could say, what is mine is yours, and I will give it to you. They were moved by a heart response, not a government response. And then there was mega community. The multitude that believed was over 8,000 at this time, and it says they had unity of hearts and soul. 8,000 with one heart and mind. Now, we had four kids, and when they were all growing up, I could not get unity of heart and mind over what breakfast cereal to have for them. So are you kidding me? 8,000 people, which, by the way, had both men and women, had unity of one heart and soul. We ought to just stop and thank God for that major miracle. But how did this unity of heart manifest itself into reality? The result of the earthquake prayer for boldness and for signs and wonders that reflected the name of Jesus resulted in them having boldness of speech in witnessing and boldness of action in sharing. Now, God is going to give two examples here to the infant church. One's good, it's like the nursery rhyme, one's very good, and one is very bad. And the first one is worthy of our emulating. We're introduced to Joseph, whose nickname was Barnabas, and the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. And here's his bio. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was from the island of Cyprus. This is our first time to meet him, but he will be mentioned several times in Acts. So make a mental note to take notice of when Barnabas is described, because he is so great to model yourself after, or to encourage your children to model themselves after, because he is so Christ-like in so many different instances. Now, he sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Now, Levites were not supposed to own property, so owning a field and actually living on an island and not in the Jewish land were attributes of Barnabas before he came to believe and follow Christ. Now, the stuff didn't matter much to him. He was glad to give it to help others. And we'll see when we study the first missionary journey, which he was on with Paul. First place they went is to Cyprus because he wanted to tell his friends there about resurrected Jesus. So earthquakes get our attention, And usually in the physical world, it's all negative impact from them. But let's notice in these passages what God can do in an earthquake. As a result of the unsettling shaking, radically changed hearts were revealed. Very different hearts from the prevailing culture. There was unity, there was generosity, and there was freedom from loving stuff. God can use the unsettling pain of an earthquake to bring about spiritual gain. The unsettling room shaking brought about heart change that resulted in counterculture actions and attitudes that really became megaphones to speak for God of his mega grace. Now, in Acts 5, the first 16 verses, we're going to look at earthquake 2. The first verse in Acts 5 begins with the word but. Doesn't that make you cringe when you just left reading about Barnabas' example and you read but? You know something's coming that isn't good. So the enemy shows up to attack God's new creation, the church. It's a great comparison to what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis at the beginning of creation. Creation of perfect setting and relationship, but who showed up? The enemy. And now the enemy shows up to tempt Ananias and Sapphira. Now let's review facts here. Ananias and Sapphira did not have to sell anything that they had. And when they sold it, they didn't have to give all of the money. So, but it says that Satan tempted them and they flirted with it. And they let it take hold and get root in their heart. And they had observed Barnabas and they thought, we want that same attention and reputation. Now, here's a Judy Wimberly speculation about how they came to the decision about this. They sold something and evidently they were in agreement to do that. And then just suppose they were sitting up on top of their roof one evening watching the sunset, and they started thinking about, we might ought to keep some of that to take care of us. Or maybe, they thought, we deserve a real short trip down to the Dead Sea for a swim in the salt, so we'll just keep some of it for pleasure for us. Now, either of those things would have been fine. Just don't lie about it. So the day arrives to take the gifts to the apostles. And Ananias is going to take it. Sapphira's going to stay home, probably packing for the Dead Sea. And God reveals to Peter that the amount was not the full price of the sale. And he asks the question, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? He didn't say, why have you lied to me? It was like, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And boom, there was judgment. When he heard these words, Ananias fell down dead. Earthquake. Landscape altered for the young church. And then they brought him these young men. I bet this was a day they did not forget and would be telling about many years later, who carried him out. And 3 hours pass. Now, can you picture cell phoneless Sapphira pacing around, wondering, where is he? What can he be doing? And finally, she just hitches up her robe and hurries over, probably ready to give him a piece of her mind and for keeping her wondering and waiting. And Peter asks her point blank, did you sell the land for so much? And notice the scripture never tells us the amount because it's insignificant to God. The sin of faking and pretending to look good is offensive to God. The amount is insignificant. So the earthquake continues. So here come the young men back in, and they carry out Sapphira. Now, God's judgment was swift, and we read these 10 verses, and we go, wow, that was really severe, and it was. But what does it reveal to us, these severe deaths? In the first place, the truth is, sin always has to be dealt with, and that dealing may be swift, or it may be delayed, but the truth is, sin always has a consequence. So why so swift here? The church is an infant, and it is an infant born out of truth because it is birthed because of Jesus's life and death and resurrection. And think about this. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the head of this new creation, the church, is Jesus, who is truth. And God is crushing the enemy's strategy to introduce untruth in the infancy of this new creation. God wants to establish that lying and hypocrisy are not acceptable in this new creation, the church. This swift judgment is actually God's mega grace to protect the church, and probably even to protect Ananias and Sapphira if they had been allowed to get away with this. Where would it have led? This is the birth of hypocrisy in the church. External pretense, trying to look good, but in heart being greedy, but pretending to be generous and sacrificial. And what had Jesus been so angry with the Pharisees about? Hypocrisy. And Satan is just trying to institute the same thing in this new creation. But God quickly, with this earthquake of these sudden deaths, makes clear that truth matters in his new creation. Now, in our culture, lying is a marshmallow offense. Our culture doesn't care about lying anymore. Do you think God put in the ninth commandment as a joke? Thou shalt not bear false witness? I don't think so. This was something that really was troubling to me as I prepared this lesson, to see God's judgment about the hypocrisy of lying and how calloused we have become to the importance and value of truth. Only when words are anchored to truth can we have a foundation of true reality. When we lie, words are not tethered to anything, so that instead of that foundation of reality, we have delusion. And delusion can shift and change. It can't be remembered. It can't be defended. We have a friend who says, it's always wise to tell the truth so you don't have to rely on your memory so much. Meaning that when you lie, you can never recall exactly what you said the first or second or third time. And so it has been very convicting to me to desire to be truthful, and especially when I have the opportunity to teach the word in truth, to tell people the truth about me, and to tell people the truth about themselves in love. And I want to make one other comment here about Ananias and Sapphira. As a couple, in the oneness of marriage, each had the responsibility to speak truth to the other one when something was not in line with Scripture. And it's sad that Ananias, whose name meant protected by Jehovah, did not protect his wife by saying, let's be truthful about this. And Sapphira, whose name means beautiful, did not bring beauty into their marriage by lovingly pointing out to Ananias that this was wrong and assuring him that nothing they could do with the funds was worth giving up truth for. So the result of earthquake 2, this judgment of God before the church, would it create chaos and scandal and destroy the results of earthquake 1? Would it be on the nightly news ad nauseum, and would it stop the church? No. Once again, we see that God, even in the growing pain of corruption within the church, can bring gain. The church is unstoppable. And with God, the growing pain of earthquakes can bring about spiritual gain that can affect the culture around us for good. Look at verse 11. It said, great fear came upon all the church. That's the first place that the word church is used. It means called out ones, believers. So God had both the believers' attention after this and the unbelievers' attention. Notice in verse 12, the pretenders, the ones who were just going to be curiosity seekers and kind of hang around something new, didn't dare join them. But look in verse 14, there were more believers added to the Lord. So the mega multitudes multiplied, and it included both men and women. And so in verses 15 and 16, God authenticated this new creation by allowing the healing of disease and unclean spirits. Now the question arises, will we see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven? I don't know. It is not clear here. It could be that they were like tares mentioned among the wheat in Matthew 13 that God will separate. Or it could be that lying to the Spirit brought a discipline unto death for a believer, as 1 Corinthians 11:30 speaks of. But concentrate on what you do know for sure out of this event. We do know God hates lying and hypocrisy. And we do know from this that the Holy Spirit can give us a generosity that isn't fake, and not just for the praise of man. So remember Barnabas. Now, earthquake 3, we have verses 17 through 42 of this fifth chapter. Now, this earthquake situation has a lot of moving parts. It's kind of ring one over here at the meeting place of the Sanhedrin, ring two over at the local jail, and ring three over at the temple. In ring one, the Sanhedrin, who were the Jewish leaders, wanted this bold proclaiming to stop. It was very threatening to them. And so without further ado, they put the apostles in prison. Now, before, they had just put Peter and John. So this is ratcheting up. So now let's go check in at ring two in the local jail. And this is amazing earthquake action. God sends an angel who opens the prison doors, lets them out, instructs them to go, and to go to the temple and to proclaim the words of life. Now, it made me think about, have we formulated how we would proclaim the words of life? Because when you're in a crisis situation, it is not the time to try to be figuring out how you're going to do something. So we might want to just write down and have in our own minds, when pressure situations come or earthquakes, how would we express and proclaim the words of life? So back to ring one. Early in the morning, I'm thinking this was a sleepless in Jerusalem night for the Sanhedrin. They assemble quite early, and this is very highbrow. They are dressed in fine clothing. They have a lot of pomp and circumstance when they assemble. And so just juxtapose that, them over here, and then this ragtag bunch of apostles who've been in jail all night. How could they compete against them? So the Sanhedrin sends officers to the prison to get them, but they come back with no prisoners. But they report the jail is standing, the guards are at their post, no prisoners, and there's no sign of a break-in for a breakout. So it was earthquake time. And now the Sanhedrin is very discombobulated despite their clothing and format. So someone reports that the prisoners are over at the temple teaching the people. So now they send the captain of the temple. Now I keep a list of what I think are the world's worst jobs, and I would put this one on it, captain of the temple, because he's supposed to keep everything calm at the temple. So he goes over, and he's supposed to fetch the prisoners. But they're all such hypocrites, because they all want it to be hush, hush, so the crowd doesn't notice. And then when they come back, they say, didn't we tell you don't preach in this name? But they don't say the name. You have filled Jerusalem with your preaching, and now you're blaming us for this man's death. And Peter just saw this as a great platform for proclaiming. And so he stands before them, and he proclaims boldly. And he opens up with, we obey God, not man. And then he declares, Jesus was raised up by God. He always speaks of the resurrection. He points out, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. Then he says, God is exalting him. He is at his right hand to be prince and savior. And then he always gives an appeal. He appeals to them to repent. And he adds that we're his witnesses, meaning we have seen him, the resurrected Jesus. And that also the Holy Spirit was a witness to that. And so the Sanhedrin's hearts were not radically changed by this earthquake. Their hearts were burning with fury and anger, and they began to confer on how to kill them. So the earthquake's getting stronger, but God is at work. And he used maybe an unbeliever. We don't know whether he was a believer or unbeliever, but God isn't hindered. He can use whomever he desires for his purposes and plans. So there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and he was a doctor of the law with a great reputation. And we'll find out more about him when we get to Paul, because he was the one who actually taught Saul about the law. So he wants to give his opinion to the Sanhedrin, so he just has the Sanhedrin in front of him. And so he points out two examples. He points out that a man named Theudas thought he was a somebody, and he had 400 men following him, but he was killed, and they all scattered. And then there was Judas of Galilee, who during the tax season, and this made me laugh because I thought, do you think the tax season was the best time to be evangelistic? Maybe so. He got some people to follow him, but he died and they dispersed. So that sounds like a pretty good argument, but it's not very logical because Theudas had about 400 men following him is what Gamaliel said. But right now there are 8,000 following Jesus, so it's not quite apples to apples. And in the case of both examples, the two men died, and they didn't come back to life. And you have witnesses galore here who have seen resurrected Jesus. So it was kind of seeping logic, but they listened to him. And his advice was, let him alone. If it's of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's from God, you would be fighting against God. So this elite, supposedly good-thinking group says, well, let's just beat him and tell him to stop and let him go. Well, let's see. If it is of God and you beat them, would that have been wise? But they did it. And this beating, as you can tell from the side note in your book, was not just a mere swat on a padded bottom. This was brutal. So what were the results of the circus earthquake? Did the apostles slink away, lick their wounds, commit to not talking about resurrected Jesus? No, they left rejoicing. Rejoicing after a beating? They left rejoicing because they felt like the Lord considered them worthy to suffer shame for his name. For sure, these are radically changed hearts. Now notice in verse 42, they were not going to just take it easy and slink around and mumble about Jesus, but it says that daily, in the temple, in a public place, and in houses, in a private place, they didn't cease to boldly proclaim Jesus. Now, we have not experienced this kind of imprisonment and beating earthquake, but it may be coming for us. Some of our sisters in Christ have in other parts of the world. But keep in mind that God can take the pain of a prison earthquake-like situation and turn it into gain. Do you envision yourself as being a bold proclaimer of the gospel in dire earthquakes? I'm not even bold in non-earthquake times. Pride, fear of being rejected, laziness, love of comfort, all stymie me from being bold about the gospel. But it has been something I have to spend some time thinking about and praying about and asking God to change me, to help me be bold. And so now we have the tremor in Acts 6, 1 through 7. And I call it a tremor because it had the possibility of being a huge earthquake for the infant church. But by grace and by the Spirit, it was noticed, and disaster prevention was so astute that instead of damage, there was really positive growth. So the mega multiplied multitude right now includes Jewish believers who had come to Jerusalem from outlying areas where the Greek culture, influence, and language was strong. So right now, the church in Jerusalem is made up of traditional Jewish, Jerusalem Jews, and Jews influenced by the Greek culture. And so an issue of division rose up between them. The Greek Jews felt that their widows were being slighted and being served by the church. And it began with murmuring. So another thing to put in your mental filing box is this: murmuring always precedes church earthquakes. So the tremor issue came to the apostles. And if we follow through this passage, what I call it is earthquake prevention if there's a tremor. And so I'm just going to name several things that they did that were earthquake prevention to this tremor. First of all, the apostles validated the concern when it came to them. They didn't say, oh, that's in your imagination, that's not really happening. Secondly, they made it a priority to address a solution. They did not say, well, we'll take it up at our planning meeting next spring or maybe in the fall. Thirdly, they had wisdom. They set as a priority that the apostles up here would pray and preach the word. And you want to be in a church where that is the priority of the elders, to pray and be sure that the word is preached. It's great, wise action. If there's not prayer and attention to the word, you will get just scatter focused on lots of other issues, and it will seriously affect how the gospel passes to the next generation. Then the fourth thing, they took action, but they required specific character qualities. They said to the Greeks, choose 7 men who are honest, spirit-led, and full of wisdom. What a great way to choose servants with these qualities. And so the response of the mega multitude was they were very pleased with this decision, and they found 7 men. They found Stephen, I'm going to try to pronounce these, I may be wrong, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. So these were the first deacons, but all of these names are Greek names. So they asked the ones who had been observers of the problem to be part of the solution, and that is so wise. Then they brought the names to the apostles, and what did the apostles do? They prayed. Keep note in Acts of how much prayer was part of the infant church, and it needs to be the same with ours. Are you aware that here at Watermark, there is a place that you can pray for the service on Sunday at 9 o'clock, on the service at 5:30? It's called the Engine Room. It meets right now up in the chapel. It'll be going to all the services very soon, but you can go. That can count as your service for membership, and pray for the church service while it's going on. But the apostles laid hands on these seven men to affirm them as being accepted as leaders and showing their support and backing of them. So the earthquake was avoided. So what was the result of this tremor and the way it was handled? Look at that last verse, verse 7 of our passage. The word of God increased. That's the way we want all tremors to end. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem megaly. And words that really make my heart happy. There was a mega company of priests who became obedient to the faith. So this is like Jesus, God through the Son, is reaching out to the Jews here after the resurrection and the ascension, trying to still draw them to believe. And this is going to be the finality of it by the time we get to about chapter 8 for Jerusalem. And so we see here, though, some of the priests did believe. So we would have to say, can God do something great and mighty through tremors? He can. We need to learn how to handle tremors in our church situations with this kind of wise leadership. And we as individual members need to stop murmuring if things are happening, but go, discuss, pray, have spirit-led solutions, and use members of the body to be part of the solution. Now, in our married life, we were part of a church tremor that advanced, I'm very sad to say to you, to a major earthquake high on the Richter scale. And I would tell you that of all the earthquakes we have been through in life, no one of them matches the pain and the devastation of that earthquake. Did God waste or use that pain? It was earth-shaking, it was life-changing and displacing, but you know what God brought out of it after all the dust and destruction occurred? God used that to begin Watermark. And so now I can look back and think, oh my gosh, all that pain I can put in a book on the shelf and leave, because God was in charge. He had a plan, and it is amazing to see it now. So we see through all these earthquake circumstances, God was sovereign and he used them to grow his church. He's still about growing his church. God is doing a good job growing his church. When all is said and done, we are going to see that God will get an A+ for church creation. The church has megaly multiplied multitudes for 2,000 years. It is unstoppable. Now, I began by asking you to raise your hand if you had been in a physical earthquake. So not all of you, but more than I expected, have been in a physical earthquake. But all of us have had earthquakes in life, something that's happened that's totally changed and altered the landscape of our life, that's changed our hopes and dreams and plans, or have shaken our world. And so if I ask for a raising of hands, if you've had that kind of earthquake, I would be pretty sure that all of us in the room would be raising our hands. I would. It has certainly been true in my life. So what can we learn from this passage about earthquakes that occur in our lives that may be physical or mental or emotional or spiritual? First of all, will you seek God to help you believe that his work in you is unstoppable and that he can use the pain for spiritual gain and growth for you, for his church, and for his kingdom? Will you dare pray that your earthquakes will make you bolder to proclaim about him and freer to love stuff less and love people more? And as a group of women, will we be truthful in our personal lives and in our proclamation of who Jesus is, even in earthquake times? Will we be a group of women who are described as daily not ceasing to preach the resurrected Jesus, even in our earthquake times? And as women, when we have tremors, will we have honest discussions, look for biblical solutions, and pray that the people involved with the problem bring it to leaders who listen and pray and affirm? Or will we gossip and murmur, hide, or keep things secret in the dark? And do we really believe God can continue to megaly multiply multitudes who come to him and believe in him? Now, I want to make a confession to you as I studied and prayed about teaching this lesson. I have not prayed for you that you would not have earthquakes. But I have prayed that in the midst of them, you will depend on the one who can redeem the pain to bring gain in him. I am praying that in the middle of earthquakes, we remember what we've seen God do in Acts, and we allow the Spirit to rearrange the landscape of our hearts, to change our priorities from the temporal to the eternal, and to give us boldness to proclaim Jesus truthfully. And you know, another thing I'm praying is that there will be a mega multitude who comes to Christ because of the women on Thursday night Bible study. God can do that through us. So earthquakes and tremors, terrestrial or personal, within the church, without the church, how can we respond? We remember that in the pain, he can bring spiritual gain. He is unstoppable. His church is unstoppable. He has the whole world in his hands. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're in awe of you, your plan, your patience, your perfect ways to redeem your errant creation. Lord, will you help our view from this lesson of your sovereignty and your power in these earthquakes and this tremor to expand, to include that you are sovereign and powerful even in the midst of our own earthquakes and tremors. Father, I pray that you will bless these groups as they meet tonight. May they be full of honest discussion, full of your Spirit working, and full of wisdom from above. And I pray in the name of the one who never moves in earthquakes, but is our solid rock. Amen.